So this reading is the one in your bulletin, 1 Kings chapter 17, 7 to 24. Some time later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, "Go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I have commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food." So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so that I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And bring me, please, a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said. But first, make me a small cake of bread from what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. The jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord gives rain on the land." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him out on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." May the Lord bless his word. Amen. Amen.
And join me in prayer. Father, we do just thank you for this opportunity to come study the person of Elijah and what you did through him. I pray that you would help us right now. Lord, open our hearts to receive your word. Help me to communicate clearly and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there was a time in the U.S., certainly many decades ago, when it would be a common practice for individuals, for small businesses, to conduct business simply by doing a handshake and trust and assuring the other party that you will do what you say, just essentially giving your word. People were relatively trusting of one another and would often follow through on their promises. And certainly there were exceptions to this. Generally speaking, you could trust someone to keep their end of the bargain. Maybe that was the same situation in your country as well. However, if you fast forward to now, to 2019, I think using a handshake to do a business deal is quite a rare thing. It certainly is rare in the U.S., I think, and probably rare pretty much throughout the world. And I think this is the case because there's just so many situations, so many cases where someone has not kept their end of the bargain. You can go online and Google and YouTube and just probably see stories and stories of people not living up to the promises that they said they would do. Now, formal contracts and signatures are the norm. And usually not just one signature or one form, there's lots of them. When I just signed my apartment lease about a month or two ago, it seemed like there were never-ending forms and never-ending signatures that I had to do. I had to provide bank statements, financial statements, showing that I had enough money in my account. And the reality of this is all because people just don't trust each other. Perhaps even in your own personal life, you may be slow to trust. Perhaps you've been burned by someone else. Perhaps someone else didn't keep their word to you. Well, if that's the case, there is hope. There is someone you can trust. In our text this morning, we will see that there is someone who can be trusted to do what he says. And this is the God of Elijah, the Lord. And it's impossible for him to lie. He always comes through on what he says he's going to do. Okay. Well, if you haven't been with us for some time, last week we did start a series on Elijah. Last week we saw how God provided for Elijah in the wilderness. And today we're going to continue to look at Elijah's story. And what we're going to see is that the Lord is the one and only faithful God who fulfills his word, provides for his people, and accomplishes his purposes in them. So, if you like outlines, you can see one there in your bulletin. It's a short three-point outline. First, the rejection of God's word. Point two, God's word and his provision. And point three, God's word and his purposes. So let's go ahead and jump right in. Let's look at the first part, the rejection of God's word. Now, this might seem like a strange way to start this sermon. After we just read that passage, we see God providing for Elijah and doing lots of good things in this passage, raising her son from the dead. So those are good things. So why start out talking about rejection and judgment? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But in the real estate business, it's said that there's three things that are really important: location, location, and location. And in this part of the story, the real estate or location from where our story takes place is extremely important. As one commentator put it, pay attention to the widow's mailing address. If she had a post box or post office box or mailing address, this would be extremely important. She is in Zarephath, which is in the region of Sidon. We see a map right here. Just north of Israel, but this is a Phoenician Gentile area. It was a place that would be characterized by idol worship. This is also where Jezebel is from, and she obviously promoted Baal worship. If you visited this area, perhaps you would see a sign when you got into Phoenicia that said, "Welcome to Baal country." This is a very idol-filled area, and it's clearly a Gentile region that's worshiping other gods. However, God sends Elijah away from Israel to this Gentile area so he can be nourished and survive the drought. And in the process of providing for Elijah, God's going to show his mercy and provide for a Gentile, even a Gentile in the land of Baal. So what we're also seeing here is that God is not only providing for a Gentile, but he's also rejecting and judging Israel because they have been rejecting him and his messengers. If you had a chance to read through 1 and 2 Kings from beginning to end, you're going to see this theme of God turning away from his people throughout the book. The book begins by God showing the fulfillment of his promise to give Israel a king. David will pass away. Solomon will rise to power. The kingdom is united under Solomon. And things are going quite well in Solomon's time. He builds a palace, builds a temple. The people are experiencing the blessings of God's rule. And really, this is the pinnacle of Israel's kingdom. Politically speaking, it really didn't get any better than this. You have God's people in God's land under God's leader being subjective to God's rule. Really, this is it. It didn't get any better than this. But as the author of Kings shows us, that the best earthly kingdom, the best kingdom that ever existed, the kingdom that was most committed to God and his ways, eventually fell apart. If you know the story of Solomon, the leader turned away from God, and then the people of the kingdom turned away from God as well. all kingdoms and governments in this world will eventually disappoint you. That's what we see in this message of 1 and 2 Kings. The nation of Israel would disintegrate quickly. And upon Solomon's death, the kingdom splits in two, and both the northern and southern kingdoms turn to idolatry. They reject the God of their fathers. They reject the word of God that was sent to them. They reject the prophets that were sent to them. Other nations begin to defeat them. And so at this point, God is starting to reject his people. He's sending prophets to them. They are turning away from God's people. Eventually, God is going to send them into exile. At this point, it's only temporary. Elijah would go back to Ahab, as we will see next week. But make no mistake, God's in the process of rejecting his people. And one of the ways he's doing that is withdrawing the word of God from them. As Dale Davis, a commentator on this book, says, "The disappearance of Elijah spells the absence of the word of God from the life of Israel. Israel's judgment is the drought of the land and the silence of the Lord." Other prophets would say a similar theme. Amos the prophet will declare this truth in his ministry. "The days are coming, declares the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine throughout the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord." One of the ways God judges his people is through taking away his word from them. We see this theme picked up in the New Testament as well. We read earlier the passage from Luke while Jesus is in the synagogue declaring his word to the people of Nazareth. And what Jesus is showing in that text is that when people reject his prophets who speak God's word, God will reject the people and take his word to others who will listen. The people of Nazareth were just like the people of Israel in Elijah's time. God will reject his people and take his word to those who will listen. The people of Nazareth, the people of Israel, they were hardened to the word of God. Rather than going to the many Israelite people who were needy, but whose hearts were hardened, God would send his word and his mercy to those who would listen. The people tried to kill Elijah, and they tried to kill Jesus. And eventually his message is going to go to the nations. If you think in the New Testament, the book of Acts, the apostles have the exact same situation. They first go to the synagogue, the Israelites reject him, and so Paul will declare later on that we are not going to the Israelites anymore, we are going to the Gentiles. This is a common theme. So Elijah is in Zarephath because God is in the process of rejecting his people and giving them a famine of his word. And at the same time, he's giving a hint that his word will one day go to the nations. So friends, a point of application. Do you realize what it is, what a gift it is to have access to the word of God? What a gift it is to be able to have a copy of it, to be able to open it, to read it, to come to church and listen to it. This has not always been the case, even here in this part of the world. Several weeks ago, we had some friends come into town, and we took a day trip over to Macau. That was my first time being to Macau. Perhaps many of you have been to Macau, but this is my first time, and I wanted to go there. And when I got there, it was a weekend, it was a Saturday, and there were so many people in Macau. There were tens of thousands. I just don't know. Everywhere it went, it seemed like in that city that day, there was just standing room only. And there's one place, though, in Macau that we went that actually had zero other people. And instead of just taking a lot of time to let you guess what it is, I'm just going to tell you for your next trip to Macau. But it was a great place. And you would expect there'd be no other people there because people are not typically interested in this. It's the old Protestant cemetery, okay? And if you had never been to Macau, you should go to the old Protestant cemetery, not just to avoid the crowds, which can be a good thing to do as well, but to actually go see one of the most famous missionaries to this region that's ever existed. Robert Morrison, perhaps many of you are familiar with him. Robert Morrison was the first Protestant missionary to China. And one of the most important things that he did was to translate God's word into Chinese. And then the missionaries, you know, after his translation, would just spend the next 200 years taking the gospel into China, and many, many millions of people would believe in the gospel. But for thousands of years, people were being born, growing up, living their lives without ever hearing God's word in China. They would work, get married, have kids, suffer, and pass away, all without having the hope that we have in the gospel. They would never hear God's word. But now, God in his kindness has been giving the nations an opportunity to hear his word. What a gift that is. So friends, again, being able to come and hear God's word is really a gift from him. Don't neglect it. Value it. Prioritize it. Treasure it. Pay close attention to how you respond to God's word. Pay close attention to how you judge Scripture's commands. If you harden your heart, if you come to a settled place of unbelief against it, God may turn his word away from you. That's the pattern we clearly see in Scripture. Certainly all true Christians will persevere in faith to the end. However, if you harden your heart to God's word now, there is no guarantee that in the future that your heart will be soft enough to receive it. Most likely you will only drift further and further away. So if you sense God's word speaking to you now or about something today, come to the Lord. Don't turn away from it. Talk with other Christians about it. Jesus never turns away anyone who comes to him in humility and faith and repentance. So Elijah ends up in Zarephath. He has been sent by God away from Israel to Gentile areas. And now we see God's kindness in providing for Elijah and the widow. So let's go ahead and move on to our second point, God's word and provision. So we look at verse 7. We see that God causes a trial as a means for Elijah to obey God and see God's provision. So God's been sustaining Elijah in the wilderness from the water at the brook. However, in verse 7, he tells us that the brook eventually runs dry. He has no more water to drink, and he's in a bit of a bind. Elijah finds himself in the midst of a trial. And the longer we live the Christian life, we know this to be true. Life is not always easy. It is not your best life now, as some people like to say. You will not always be healthy, and you will not always prosper. You will have times of suffering. There's seasons of life when you're going to face great challenges. But we have to remember that these trials are God's plan for us, even when things seem desperate. I'm also struck by the widow's double header of trials that we see here in this text. Well, first, she's on the brink of death. She thinks she's going to die because she doesn't have any food. Then God provides for her, but then later on, her son passes away. She experiences another trial in verse 17, her son passed away. So trials and hardships just get heaped up upon her. They can happen to us in waves. If you're familiar with the hymn, It Is Well, you may be familiar with the author, Horatio Spafford, and the situation that led him to actually write that hymn. He had many trials in a very short period of time. First was the death of his son at 2 years of age. Secondly, just several years later, he was ruined financially in the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. And then just 2 years later, his wife and four daughters were on a boat on a trip to Europe. The boat crashes and they all pass away. I think if we're honest, we just have to admit that sometimes we feel like we're going to drown. We can just be overwhelmed by trials. But we have to remember that without the trial, we might not see the faithfulness of God and his word and his provision for us. Trials are necessary for our growth. Because God is good and he cares most importantly about our faith and our growth, he will allow them into our lives. Here's how the process worked in our passage. God first caused the trial, verse 7. Then God speaks his word. Verse 8 and 9. Then Elijah shows faith by obeying God's word in verse 10. And then Elijah goes and takes the word that God spoke to him and speaks the word to the widow. And then she demonstrates faith and obedience to the word of God. And so after they've all obeyed and had faith in the word, God provides for them. So friends, I don't know what specific hard times you might be going through this morning. Perhaps the regular events of Hong Kong are causing you stress and difficulty and trial with your friends and your family. Perhaps you're dealing with a sickness or difficulty of some kind, but know this, God is in complete control. He is supervising every single event of your life. Nothing happens by accident. Have faith and obey the word you know to be true. He uses these things to deepen our faith and help us see the certainty of his word. We also see that God sometimes provides through unlikely means. Now we saw this last week in John's sermon, in the first part of chapter 17. God used a raven, an unclean bird, to provide meat for him on a daily basis. Just quite an unlikely thing that you would expect to happen. We see in today's passage as well, another unlikely means for God to provide for his people. He uses a widow. Now, widows were some of the most marginalized, poor, and vulnerable people in the ancient Near East. The husband was expected to typically provide for the means of the family, and if the husband passed away, well, the widow would really be in a bind. She would have no way to provide for herself, no way to pay off debt, little means to protect themselves from exploitation. And so widows would typically be very needy. It'd be the last person that you would go to if you had a need. If you needed to depend on someone and needed to borrow money, you would never go to a widow. Be the last person. Be the similar situation today if we had a big financial need for us to go to a beggar out on the street and ask them to help us. It just doesn't make sense. But God's ways are not our ways. In Scripture, God frequently uses the weak to show his power and his glory. And so I think one thing we're supposed to take away from this is that we ought not to despise the weak. We ought not to despise the needy. But rather, we ought to transform our minds to think that actually the weak and needy can be a blessing to us. God can use these people in our lives as well. And we also see in this passage that God provides for us until his purpose for us is complete. We have to remember that. God will provide for us. He will meet our needs. And he is faithful to meet our needs, even if he seems like he's not providing for his people. The example of God's word to Elijah and the widow should cause us to trust in him for our daily needs. If we have a desperate need, we should go to him. God's word assured Elijah and the widow that they were going to survive. God speaks directly to Elijah. He goes and he meets the widow. Elijah shares God's word with her, and God fulfills his word by providing a regular provision of oil and flour. As with the raven, the food came on a daily basis. God provided for what they needed every day. If you're familiar with George Mueller from England, a person who ran big orphanages, God used him and God provided for his needs on a daily basis in very unlikely situations where just letters would arrive in the mail providing him money, where people would just suddenly be compelled to give to them at the last moment. God provides for our daily needs. If you think of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus calls us to pray for our daily bread. So we ought to model Elijah's faith, to look to God for our daily needs. However, we do know at times it may seem like the needs of God's people are not being met. We'll see in chapter 18 that Jezebel is killing the prophets of God. Some faithful followers of the Lord were dying. For today, sometimes Christians are tortured. His people may go without food and suffer. Sometimes faithful Christians get sick, get diseases, and it seems as though God is not meeting their needs. Sometimes Christians die through hard circumstances. So how do we reconcile this? That God will provide for his people and that at times Christians go without. Well, certainly these are not easy questions. In many ways, in many situations, we just don't understand God's purposes. But one biblical commentator is helpful in trying to understand the way these two things come together. One commentator writes, Elijah's life had to be preserved, for his task had not yet been completed. Until his work was done, God would see to it that he was preserved. That's the comfort of the word of the Lord. When our task in this life is completed, the Lord takes us away by his chosen means, by sickness or accident or pestilence or starvation. How death comes does not matter to those who recognize death as the Lord's way, for they listen to their Savior when he tells them not to worry about food or drink. Another famous person that can help us think through this is the evangelist George Whitefield, who famously said, "We are immortal until our work on earth is done." Friends, we can be confident in God. God will provide for us until his plan for us is complete. But when his purposes for us are complete, he will take us to be with him. So we are to look to him for provision, praying, expecting him to provide for us, but always subjecting our will and our purposes to his purposes. So God's word is accomplished through his provision for us, but we also see that God's word has several purposes that he wants to accomplish in us for his glory. So let's go ahead and look at the last section, God's word and his purposes. So what is God doing through this story? What is God doing by giving his word and working through these miracles? Well, I think first, it's fairly obvious, and we've already talked about it, mentioned it several times. God wants us to be a people who have radical faith in his word. He wants us to be building a resume that's filled with experiences of where we trusted in God's word. If you think of a resume, what do? You list your education, then you list all your different experiences, right? 2005, I was working this job. 2009, I was working at this job. Well, I think likewise, throughout our lives, God wants us to be building a resume of faith where we can look back and see different points in our lives where we trusted God's word and we saw him provide for us. And at times we're going to have to take steps of faith to prove God's word. We see that in this story today. Elijah's going to ask the widow to feed him first. Remember that. He asked her to feed him first and then feed herself secondly. Now that seems really selfish, right? Got one meal left, a widow and her son. You're going to ask her to give it to him or give it to me. Well, Elijah knows that God is true. Elijah knows that God's word can be counted upon. And this was the widow needed to express her faith in God, really to give all that she had. And she does that. God's purpose is to make us radically trust his word. Well, secondly, God's purpose includes making us a people who pray, even when we don't understand what's happening with our lives. And we are at times in situations where we look at God's word and then we look at the situations in our own lives and we just don't see how they match up. We just get confused. The word of God says this, my life situation is this, what do I do? Isn't that our experience at times? And I think from this passage we see that in those times we're supposed to pray. That's really what we see happening there in verses 17 through 24. God told the widow he was going to provide for her and her son. He does it. He answers. And then sometime after, the son passes away. And in verse 18, what do we see happening? The widow lashes out at Elijah. She blames him. She also thinks in some way that her sin is responsible for this terrible trial that's happened in her life. She thinks God's condemning her. And certainly, perhaps, maybe sometimes we have had that same type of thinking. We see that type of thinking in other parts of Scripture as well. If you're familiar with the story of Job, you know that Job and his friends had this same type of way of thinking. God has brought these terrible things to my life because I've sinned against him. Well, look how Elijah responds. He doesn't rebuke her. He doesn't even try to counsel her or even change her thinking. You know, instead, he just prays. He goes to the Lord. He pleads with the Lord. He takes on her sorrow and her loss. He feels her suffering and takes it to the Lord and pours out his heart to God. He also stretches his body on the son three times. That's kind of a strange situation. We're not exactly sure what that means, but the prophets often did dramatic displays. In the Old Testament, they would often act out God's word, so we could see that happening here. It's also likely that by lying on top of the sun, Elijah is identifying with the widow's sorrow, just as a widow would be throwing her body potentially on her son who passed away. So Elijah might be modeling that as well. But regardless, Elijah knows that God is the God who gives life. And so because God is the God who gives life, Elijah fervently prays. He prays to the Lord. He asks God to restore the life, and God, in his kindness, answers. In Hebrews 11, what's referred to as the Hall of Faith, we see this act recorded. Hebrews 11, 35, women receive back their dead, raised to life again. Elijah pleads, God listens, the boy is raised, and the woman receives back her son and confesses her faith in God. So God wants us to pray and put our faith in him even when we don't understand what's happening in our lives. He will hear our prayers and work according to his purposes. And finally, the purpose of God's word is to get glory for himself. We have to remember her mailing address again. We have to look back and remember where this is taking place. These events are taking place in a location where Baal would be thought to be the giver of life. Additionally, there is another Phoenician god called Moloch, and Moloch would be the god of death in the underworld. And so really, these two gods, Baal and Moloch, would be said to have the authority over life and death. And so really, what we have here is a bit of a challenge. Who is going to be the true God? We're going to see a bigger story of who is the true God in a couple of weeks, in the famous story with the prophets of Baal and Elijah. But here we're seeing that as well. Who is the one true God? Is God's power really just limited to one strip of land in the Middle East called Israel? Or is he the God who's God of life over the whole world? Well, ultimately, we know the answer. We see it here. God allows this boy to die so that he could demonstrate to Elijah, to the widow, and to us that there is only one God who gives life. The widow would come to believe in the truth of God's words, we see in verse 24, and God would get the glory. Well, this story also points forward to some good news for us as well. Not only can we learn from Elijah's example of faith, we can certainly look to Elijah's story and we can model our faith on the faith that he had. But this story also reminds us of another prophet who would come. Hundreds of years later, another prophet would be born. He would also be rejected by his people. He would also raise a widow's son from the dead. And just like Elijah, he would hand him back to his mother. And he would also raise Lazarus from the grave. He would receive glory as the giver of life. And this prophet Jesus would die and be raised from the dead. Jesus died and was raised so that our sins could be forgiven. And that's the good news for us today, friends. No matter what you've done, no matter what sin you have committed, Jesus has already paid the price in full for that. He died for your sins and he was raised from the grave, showing that all sin has been defeated. And so that today, if you hear his voice, if you come to him, he will never turn you away. But rather, you can receive his love, his forgiveness, and his life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Elijah. We thank you for his story. We thank you for how we see the work of Jesus in it. Father, we pray you take the word, help us to believe it, give us faith to follow you and to live for you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.